I probably won't, but if I don't think I can do this in two parts. We have to do it today. But you can talk to Susan about this too. All week long, I've been dreaming about this message every night. I've been dreaming about what to say. You know, he was like, he gave it to me in my dreams. Okay? And then the confirmation, like what Marianne Mackey had to say, is that there are some people here today that this is for. I don't know who. He didn't tell me who it was. Or parts of it, or maybe a word or whatever. He also said that there are some, at least one, or one who will listen to the CD or whatever, who does not know the Lord. So you can change that one before you leave today. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for Marianne and Mackey's response to how you spoke to her to bless us and being right on with what I'm about to say. And Marianne Wagner and the music and the vision for the world and those who love you. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears that hear today, that we would hear from you, eyes that see, a heart that connects to your heart. May we come to understand that's what's important, a heart connection. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. Lord, I pray that you would touch us in our hearts this day in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, have a seat. I have a lot of questions today. Okay, do you have eyes that see? Do you have eyes that see? Ears that hear? As we studied Acts and Luke some time back, we learned that that's a Hebraic idiom for seeing with your heart, hearing with your heart. Ears that hear means hearing with your heart. Spiritual perception, a heart perception. Spiritual eyes and ears, and spiritual discernment. Marianne Mackey demonstrated that discernment by being obedient to what the Lord told her. That wasn't her talking. I can tell the difference, okay? If you're up here out of place, I know it. We'll just know that, and we'll talk to you after the service. But she was not. That was right on the shekel, okay? So take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7. That's not what the teaching is, but I want to start there, and there's some reasons. John 7 is what Yeshua said and did in Jerusalem at Sukkot. Some pretty amazing things. On the final day of the festival, Hoshana Day, there was an elaborate ceremony at the Temple Mount called the Water Ceremony. Now, I have long teachings on just that. You can get C. Jerry on that one. The Talmud says this about that ceremony. It says, if you haven't been to Jerusalem for the water ceremony, you haven't been to Jerusalem. It was something spectacular. Okay? And like I say, I've taught this in detail. That I just want to connect the ending of the water ceremony. This is the final day of Sukkot with where we're going on the events that we'll talk about today because it's an important connection. So turn to John chapter 7. We're going to look at two verses, verse 37 and 38. Now, in my teaching on this, we give you all the background on what's going on. But there have been three parades going on, all kinds of music, choir, 10,000. I mean, you're talking spectacular stuff going on. And the final thing ends with everybody gathering together, all the three parades, on the Temple Mount. And the high priest, this is good, you guys. I'm praying you have spiritual discernment. There are words today I will say and that are in Scripture that you need to personally connect to with your heart. Listen for those words. All right, what happened was that the one parade was the high priest took a golden pitcher, and those that followed him, they went to the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam. And he drew the water, and he came back, and then they marched around the altar of sacrifice seven times. And the final time, and by the way, you know, it's, why the water at Sukkot? You're praying for the water for next year's crops. It's thanking God for this year's crops, but say, you know what, we got to plant pretty soon, and we need water. And it was thanking him ahead of time, and they poured the pitcher of water out at the base of the altar of sacrifice. Now, what does everybody have at Sukkot? A lulav. Everybody has a lulav. All right? So what happens here is this, that at the final pouring out of the water, okay, everybody takes their lulav set. They're all in the gigantic semicircle, And they wave it and shake it as hard as they can toward the altar. And then they stop for like 1 minute of absolute silence. That's when he does it. Okay, that's where the next verse comes in. In that moment of silence. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, for those that say Yeshua never claimed he was the Messiah, you got to be kidding me. Okay? The crowd is silent. He steps out of the crowd. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Not the high priest, not the Pharisees, not the Sanhedrin. Can you imagine Peter and James going, man, we are in so much trouble right now. The Supreme Court said, Boldness. He steps out of the crowd and publicly proclaims he's the Messiah. Public announcement on the Temple Mount. Who's there? All observant Jewish men, number one. Okay, the high priest, all the big shots, all the VIPs, the temple leadership, the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court. These are the guys that put you in jail, okay? And all important rabbis and their students. Other than that, you know? But the response is interesting. Okay, things happen after that, but verse 43, and it says it two times. So there was a division among the people because of him. Oh, it's still happening, isn't it? That's still going on. There's a division because of him. You bet. You bet. You bet. Chapter 8, that's chapter 7. Chapter 8, chapter 9, and half of chapter 10 take place the following day, the next day, after Sukkot. In chapter 8, Yeshua declares, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk. Listen to the words. He who follows me, he's the light. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then he goes on to say, and by the way, before Abraham was, I am. It's like, you know, the Pharisees said, we can't take this anymore, and they picked up stones to stone him. Because he was saying he existed before Abraham. He either did or he didn't. He was saying he did. So now let's go to our teaching for today. That's the stage that was set. Okay? And in the chapter 8, verse 59. I think it's the last verse. Verse 58. Let me find where I am here. Okay. That's the great verse. Then Yeshua said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Yeshua hid himself and went out of the temple, pardon me, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Passed by. Chapter 9. It's a continuous narrative. There's no break. Now, as Yeshua passed by, He saw a man. He saw a man who was blind from birth. Where does this take place? He was leaving the temple. Now, we don't have an Israel trip planned. Joe is on the plane now, or she's in Israel now. But we get enough people, we'll go again. But one of my favorite places is in Jerusalem, the southern wall excavations, the southern wall of the Temple Mount. The southern steps have been uncovered from Yeshua's time. And there are gates there. They're sealed up today, but you can walk up the steps. You walk on steps Yeshua walked on with his disciples. Paul walked on those steps. That's a place where you can say, this is authentic. Yeshua's feet touched these steps. And there was an entrance and an exit. You know, there was a flow of traffic. One side was one was the other. The blind beggar was at the exit. And we know where that is. And that's where this story takes place. He's leaving the Temple Mount. But he saw a man. I'm just going to read this and then come back and tell you what the Lord's been telling me to tell you. But we have to read the text first. I'm not going to go back and read anything a second time. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? A little interesting theology. Yeshua answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but his handicap is because that the works of God might be revealed in him. Whoa, there's a purpose in a handicap sometimes. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now he's talking to the disciples. This beggar standing there with his little cup probably going, excuse me, put something in it. Because he can't see anything. But Yeshua stops where this guy is. When he said these things, he spit on the ground. An unlikely thing for Messiah to do on the Temple Mount, okay? And he made clay with the spit. Then he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And then he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Did we just talk about the pool of Siloam? That was where the high priest took the pitcher down? Aha, same place. But the blind man couldn't be in that parade because he couldn't see. And when you go to the spiritual, you'll realize that when you have eyes, it's a tough walk. Okay? It's a tough walk. Very steep, rocky. But he's going to go, but he's going to go blind. He's going one way blind. Interesting, same place that he couldn't go the day before. All right? He said to him, go, and John tells us the translation, it means sent. Why does John add that? Because Yeshua is sending him. And he went. By the way, when Yeshua tells you something, do it, okay? You might get a nice reward. Okay, it'll never be bad, okay? But, oh wait, I'm sorry. So we went and washed and came back seeing. This is his first day of sight. He was born blind. What's it like? Yeah, we'll talk about that. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this you sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, nah, it looks like him. He said, I am he. I'm the one. It's me. Okay? Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? That's a good question, huh? He said, a man called Yeshua, made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said to me, go wash in the pool of Siloam. I went and washed, and now I see. They said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. Remember, I couldn't see. You know, I was blind, okay? I don't know where he is. There's more of those kind of questions. I don't know. So they brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Why are they doing this? Oh, because it was a Shabbat, verse 14, that Yeshua made the clay and opened his eyes. That was the no-no. We'll tell you about that when I get to my notes. That's the problem right there. Okay. So then the Pharisees who asked him again how he received his sight, he said to them again, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. That's pretty simple. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man, meaning Yeshua, is not from God, because he does not keep Shabbat. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Here we go with the division again. You see, it's okay to pull an ox out of a ditch, but you can't heal a blind man. We'll talk about that. But the Jews, when this says Jews, it doesn't, you know, everybody there was Jewish. It's Jerusalem. Okay, it means the Judeans and especially the leadership. Okay, John was Jewish. He's not picking on, okay, it's not a negative term. But the Judeans, the leaders, did not believe concerning him that had been blind and received his sight. So they called his parents of the one who received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, whom you say, you know, look at the doubt there, was born blind? You know, look at that, they put doubt in there. How then, that means he's been a fake, if that's their implication. He's been cheating, huh? How then does he now see? His parents answered and said, We know that this is our son. Let me tell you what I know. And that he was born blind. That's what I know. I know that stuff. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he's of age. He'll tell you. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, meaning the leadership. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Messiah, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Uh-oh. Therefore, his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Put him out of the synagogue, not us, okay? So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, one thing I do know, I was blind, Now I see. That's what I knew. This is the greatest testimony of all time. It's a one-liner. I was blind. Now I see. It's causing a stir, isn't it? It works. They said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He said, "I told you already." You know, this shows how this is real. If you were writing just a fake novel or something, you wouldn't say it like this. This is real people doing, you know, what kind of things, okay? I like that. He answered, "I told you already, and you don't listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Now sarcasm is coming in. Okay? And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple." He's never really seen him yet, you know? "But we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing. You do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes." Now he's turning into a theologian. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Let me tell you something. He's telling the leaders, "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man," this guy's preaching a sermon, "if this man were not from God, he could not do this." They answered and said, "You were completely born in sin." That's what the disciples were asked, remember? Whose sin did it? "And you are teaching us." Oh, a little arrogance there. "You're teaching us?" Well, they asked him, didn't they? "And they cast him out." Wait till I tell you what that line means. Yeshua heard that they had cast him out. And he leaves him on his own to figure the whole thing out. Oh, really? You read it? Okay. "And when Yeshua found him," Yeshua went looking for him. Isn't that just like a good shepherd? This poor sheep's been getting beat up. Yeshua goes and finds him. And he says, I think in a really loving tone, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He's saying, "Do you believe in the Messiah?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord?" He's making progress. "That I may believe." Who is he? "That I may believe in him." By the way, there are a lot of Jewish people that would like to know who the Messiah is. You know who it is. Tell them. I mean, the whole thing is, if I know who it is, I'll believe in him. We know who it is. That's what we're supposed to do, is tell him. Pardon me, he said, "Who is he that I might believe in him?" Then Yeshua said to him, verse 37, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is right now talking with you." You're looking at his face. Then he said, here you go, "Lord, I believe." You know what? When you tell people who Yeshua is, some will say, "I believe." Some won't. There's a division. But the ones that will, it's worth going out and telling them, because they will. Somebody told you, and you believed, you're here. You could be somewhere else on Saturday. You're here. "Lord, I believe." Well, let's talk about some of this, because part of this is for some of you, or on the CD, whoever gets it. Part of it, though, is that you might take this information and teach somebody else what you've learned. Because there's some stuff here. There's some stuff. "There was a division among them. In chapter 8, he declared, remember, I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am." And now we have the eye-opener in chapter 9. Sight and insight. Let me ask you this. I asked you this, I think, last week or the week before, and gave you a little bit of a... I was going kind of here. What's the most beautiful thing that you've ever seen? You know, I do a little exercise, at least I used to, with small groups. You learn a lot about people. It's a lot of fun. Describe, we would say in a small group, the most beautiful thing that you've ever seen. Pardon me. Some say, I wrote down what are common answers. Pardon me. Some say a sunset, snow. Here's the answers I got all the time. Snow, clouds, a flower, a rainbow, a forest, a river, a waterfall. But the two most popular, I already told you one. Little kids, when you ask little kids this question, what's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen? My mommy's face. Mm-hmm. Adults? What do you think it is? An adult, the most common answer, the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. No, a baby. A baby. That's the most common answer, a baby. This guy had never seen any of those things. He was born blind. Never saw any of it. He had lived in darkness all of his life. Southern Wall, the beggar at the gate. What did they all see that day? Because everybody saw something different. What did they see? And what they see reveals how they see. Yeshua saw a man blind from birth. They walked out that gate every time they went there. He just kept on going. Yeshua stops. And I think he looks at him. He's looking at him. He sees him. He sees him. He sees him. Yeshua also sees some divine appointments for this man. Have I got some appointments for you today? The man is an instrument in the plan of God to testify to Yeshua being the Messiah. And he's never said Hineni. Isn't that neat? The Lord just grafted him. Okay, he's just sitting there. The Lord says, okay, we're going to do some business today. He becomes a disciple later. The disciples, what did they see? Well, they saw something different. They saw somebody who had sinned, they thought. The theology of the day gave room for, well, you're in that state because of your sin. Yeshua said, that's wrong. That's not true. The neighbors, what did they see? Well, this kind of looks like him a little bit. It looks like him. It might be him, but he looks different. He looks different. Probably smiling a lot. The man said, it's me. That was me begging at the gate. By the way, he lost his job. You know, can't be a blind beggar anymore. Got to go to work now. The Ten Commandments say 6 days you shall work. Just reminding you, okay? He said, guess what? It is me. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you. I can see you. I saw today for the first time. I saw the Pool of Siloam. You guys have been talking about that every Sukkot. I got to go there. I saw it. I saw blue sky, clouds. I saw some flowers. I saw the Temple Mount for the first time. The temple. Animal. I saw people. Oh, I saw people. That's what they look like. And he's saying, basically, I see you. I can see you. What the religious leaders see? They saw a violation of Shabbat. They saw a violation of Shabbat. A man born in blindness, his eyes opened, looking at them right in front of them. Instead of seeing a miracle, they objected to the method and the timing of the healing. So you did that wrong. You didn't do it right. We want to be right, you know? Okay? We're supposed to be right. They saw a violation of the oral law, not the scripture. They saw a violation of the Mishnah, not the scripture. They never saw the miracle. Isn't that too bad? They saw tradition that hindered them from seeing the miracle. He violated Shabbat. How do you violate Shabbat? It says this in the Talmud. You're not allowed to knead clay. You can't make clay on Shabbat. There's probably something about spitting on the Temple Mount, too. I don't know if you look deep enough. But a little bit. It's not like he's building a wall with it or anything. And I have no idea why. You know, that was the most, kind of a surprise. Instead of putting money in the cup, he spits. I don't know. Now, look at that. The word of the day is this. Okay, the word of the day is syllogistic. L-L. It's a method of logic that both groups use. It goes like this. There's a major premise, a minor premise, which takes you to a conclusion. Okay, if both are true, the conclusion is true. If either of those are false, the conclusion is false. The Pharisees do this. The major premise. A person sent from God would not violate Shabbat. Okay? Yeshua violated Shabbat. Conclusion, he's not from God. That logic is used today by the anti-missionaries. You better learn how to talk about that. When you talk to them, that's the logic they use. When you ask them, show me where you violated Shabbat, guess what? They can't do it. Only where he went against the Mishnah, not the Torah. But they don't know that. But you, if you learn that, you can show them. He never violated Torah, ever. Not once. Well, the blind man's logic kind of goes like this. Major premise. Only a person sent from God can open the eyes of a man born blind. By the way, one of the teachings of the rabbis, it's from Isaiah. There was a list of miracles that the Messiah would do. That's how you know who it is. One of them was restore sight to a blind man. But the rabbis, being how they are, said, we're going to make it harder. They just, on their own. We're going to make it harder. It's not a blind man, but a man who was born blind, who has never seen. So they made that rule. So Yeshua said, okay, no problem. We can do that one to show, so there won't be any question on who I am. All right, the blind man's logic. Only a person sent from God can open the eyes of a man born blind. Minor premise, Yeshua opened my eyes. Conclusion, therefore he's the Messiah. Both use the same logic. But the Pharisees were saying something a little different. They were saying this, he doesn't keep Shabbat our way. Our way. Unfortunately, we've had people in this congregation who say stuff like that. You have to do it their way because they are doing it the right way. Yeah, huh? He doesn't keep Shabbat their way. The Pharisees are alive and well. Okay? Be careful about your judging. You have the freedom to observe how you see and how the Lord speaks to you. But don't go telling everybody else that they're wrong and you're the right one, you're the role model. Okay? Just watch how you do that. Watch how you do that. I mean, you go to somebody's house for Shabbat dinner and they do things backwards. I mean, they light the candles out of order. You know what? Enjoy the evening. They're lighting candles. Don't say, you guys are wrong. Don't do it. Okay. So, okay, wait a minute. What are you seeing in people? Okay, what are you seeing? That's one of my questions. The Pharisees don't accept the man's testimony. Okay? So they call his parents. Who is the parent? Come in, the parents. For the first time in this man's life, he sees his parents on this day. First time. Dad, you're handsome. Mom, you're beautiful. By the way, anybody have a mirror? How do I look? You look like, well, he never saw how to, okay? His parents were absolutely certain of two things. This is our son. He was born blind. Now he sees. That's what we know, okay? That's a great testimony. This man will have a series of divine appointments this day. And become a teacher, a proclaimer of Yeshua. What does he know? What qualifies him to get up and speak to the religious leadership on the Temple Mount?